I sometimes wish I was a jack of all trades. I sometimes wish I was more versatile, that I could do more things. Although I've learned that you can get out of certain things if you're not very good at the task required. For instance, when my friends renovate their homes or cottages, when they have a handyman project, I seldom ever get a call, because my friends are well acquainted with my inability to fix things. The same holds true when it comes to preparing a dinner for guests. The most responsibility that I'm ever given is to throw some red meat on the barbecue and to make sure that I don't overcook it. Because I lack skill in so many things, I'm not given the opportunity, or I'm not called upon, to fulfill these tasks. What we generally find is that if you're not good at something, you don't often have to carry out that task. And isn't that generally true? Not just in my life, but in your life as well. Well, I do know someone, however, who operates on a very different principle than the one I've just described to you. I know someone who habitually calls upon people to do that which they are massively underqualified to do. Yes, it is God's custom. It is God's habit to call the unqualified to do His will. Now, I know we tend to think of Moses as an Old Testament hero, and in some sense, he is that. We think of Moses as someone who is steadfast in the faith. We regard him as one of Israel's premier leaders, and we probably should. But we should also note that Moses didn't start this way. He wasn't always great. He wasn't always faithful. He did not begin his journey in this way. Quite the opposite, in fact. Far from having an impressive list of credentials, I would suggest that it's fairly obvious that Moses was massively underqualified for the mission that would soon be thrust upon him. Our account that we heard read begins in Exodus chapter 3 in a very ordinary way. Moses is tending to some sheep and to some goats. He's looking after his father-in-law's flock when something extraordinary happens. The Lord appears to him from the midst of a burning bush. And it's not just any kind of fire, but we're told that the bush was not consumed by the fire. So Moses goes to investigate, and the Lord identifies himself. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." At which point we're told that Moses hid his face in fear. God then goes on to explain his intentions towards the people of Israel, saying, "I've heard their cries of distress, I've seen the oppression of the Egyptians, and I have every intention of rescuing them. But not only will I rescue them, I will place them, I will position them, I will give them a land where they were prosper. I will give them a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, apart from being totally overwhelmed by the situation, and I don't know how easily we can relate to Moses in this way, because probably all of us can say that nothing like this has ever happened. We've never been in the middle of something ordinary and had God speak audibly to us while manifesting himself in some miraculous way. So I want us to get a sense of how frightening this would have been for Moses. And I want us to imagine what would have been going through his mind as he heard and witnessed the Lord's presence. I wonder if Moses had any idea what would come next. Because in chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord says to Moses, "I am sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then as we read on, it seems as though the excuse generator in Moses' mind is going at full speed. And part of me gets this. Humanly speaking, Moses was not the ideal candidate for this mission. And Moses knew this, which is why I suspect he asked the question, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Lord, who am I? I have no impressive credentials. These people scarcely know me. Lord, I am advanced in age. I have domestic responsibilities here with the flock. Who am I that I should take on this mission? Did you take notice of how the Lord responds? The Lord doesn't say, Moses, don't you realize you are the most capable individual in the whole land? Moses, don't you realize that your track record is far superior than anyone else's? The Lord doesn't say this. Nor does he ask Moses to dig deep. Oh, come on, Moses. Don't undervalue yourself. Look deep inside yourself. I'm sure if you try your hardest, you can do this. The Lord doesn't say any of this. He simply says, I will be with you. It's as if his qualifications, his credentials, his abilities are irrelevant. I will be with you. That's it. And I think we can safely read between the lines here. It's as if God is saying, Moses, never mind who you are or who you are not. What matters most is who I am. And I will be with you. And I will make certain of your success in the mission to which I am calling you. But Moses isn't convinced. He figures he's still lacking some essential information. And so he asks, but what if they want to know your name? What do I tell them? God responds by telling Moses precisely what he needs to know. I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the covenant. Tell them that. But while God is repeating his identity, while he repeats his rescue plan for the people of Israel, Moses was apparently still shaking in his boots. Still thinking of more excuses to volley up. Lord, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? Notice these excuses. The first excuse had to do with his credentials or his resume. The second excuse was that he lacked information. The third excuse was that Moses didn't think he had a believable story to give to the people. And we look at these and we think, well, these are reasonable points. These are logical. I can understand why Moses might raise these things. Except for God's definitive response. Moses, never mind who you are. I am the Lord, and I will be with you. I will make certain that you succeed. But even with all of these assurances, Moses had one last excuse to offer. He says, Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Please, Lord, send someone else. Do you see the fundamental flaw in Moses' thinking? Moses assumed that God could only use credentialed people. That God could only use learned people. That God could only use a charismatic character. Someone who is articulate and could clearly define what the mission is. I've met people like that. I have friends who have said of their family members or their friends who aren't yet Christians, and I've heard them say, oh, I'm really praying that so-and-so becomes a Christian because they're so smart, they're so gifted, and if they were to ever become a Christian, God could do such powerful things through them. But that isn't the way we portray God's dealings in the Scripture. Moses didn't realize, and many people have not realized, that God works with weak people. God works with unqualified people. Because the weaker we are, the more glory God gets when we succeed. This was the message of the Apostle Paul, who says that he delights in his weakness because when he is weak, the power of the Lord is on display. We need not be qualified or credentialed to answer the call of God. And so I ask you this morning, what about you? Are you willing to give yourself to God in areas where you feel unqualified? Are you willing to give of yourself to the call of God in areas where you totally lack experience? Now, I appreciate the logic of saying, well, I have spiritual gifts, and I should be doing something that lines up with my spiritual gift. I have a certain part to play in the body of Christ, and so I fit into that part. I get that. But it also seems clear, particularly in our Old Testament accounts, that God is not looking for a good fit. He is looking for willing servants. And I suspect we're not all that different from Moses. We don't naturally seek to do that which we're underqualified for. We don't naturally seek to do that which we have no experience in. What if you heard this fall that our church school was lacking volunteers? Maybe they're lacking teachers. I'm not sure yet. Maybe they're lacking assistants. Maybe the nursery schedule could handle a few more volunteers. And we think, well, I wouldn't be effective with children. I'm not very good with children. What if we have an opportunity to share our faith in Jesus Christ with a neighbor, with a co-worker, with a family member? But we resist because we think we're lacking information. Or that we might get tongue-tied, that we don't want to misrepresent Christianity, and so we stay quiet. But yet the Scripture seems to tell us that God will assist us, that God will go before us, that God will help us to do that which we otherwise would be unable to do. Now maybe some of you, as you think about some of the scary things that God might call you to, I want to encourage you and say that usually as I look through the Scriptures, that the call of God is almost always a scary thing. The call of God, when it's articulated to the people, is almost always something met with a little bit of resistance. Something that frightens people, that causes them to be anxious, to sweat a bit. So as you think about that which God might be calling you to, check your anxiety level. Because if it's something that you think you can do readily or easily, this might not be the call of God. Because God calls us to that which we might not be able to do without Him. I guess what I want us to note more than anything else from this passage in Exodus, from this call of Moses, is I want us to see clearly that God is not looking for capable servants. He is looking for willing servants. I take so much comfort in this, in terms of what I do week by week, month by month, year to year. There is much that I don't feel capable of doing. There is much that God calls me to do that frightens me. And I take so much comfort in passages of Scripture like this, where I see that God is in the business of making willing servants capable of great things. So what's at stake here is not your qualifications, but your willingness, your eagerness to serve. I want to return to the text and have us note the Lord's response to Moses' request for someone else to go, because I think it is very important. We're told in chapter 4, verse 14, that after Moses asked or requested for someone else to do the job, we're told the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Now, I realize that church strategists don't want pastors talking about the anger of God, that the anger of the Lord burns against people, that the wrath of God frightens people, that it's not politically correct, that it's not a good idea. But I don't simply want to volley out to you what I'd like to be true, but I must volley out to you what the Scripture says. And we're told that when Moses didn't answer the call, when Moses resisted the call, when he asked for someone else to do the job in his place, that the Lord was angry with him. And I point this out not to frighten us, but only to indicate that our willingness to go, or our unwillingness to go, is a huge deal. That this is a massive deal, whether we say yes or whether we say no. But thankfully, God's anger did not persist with Moses. We know how the story ends, don't we? Moses eventually does step up to the plate and fulfill the responsibilities, and God used him mightily to lead the people out of Egypt. Well, my hope for each of you this morning is that you'll spend some time discerning what the call of God is for your life at this particular time. And I say this particular time because my experience, and it's affirmed in the Scriptures, that the call of God upon our life changes. That the call of God upon our life does not always last for all our days. That as your circumstances change, God may call you to something new. So I want us to each discern for ourselves what God wants from us today and in the days ahead. And at risk of sounding like I'm downplaying miracles, I don't want you to leave this afternoon and look into all the bushes in the neighborhood. Because I doubt very much that God will speak audibly to you. I doubt very much that He will make a bush come on fire without consuming itself. I doubt very much that the Lord will ask you to take off your shoes and listen to Him. But I do expect that the Lord wants to reveal His will to you. And that as you prayerfully read the Scriptures, you will hear clearly His voice within them. I recognize that God may speak to you through His people, through the voice, through the words of a brother or sister in Christ. You may hear the call of God upon your life and to a specific thing which you must do. I don't want us to take this lightly. I want us to be able to know and to recognize and to be able to eventually articulate what it is I'm here for. What it is that God wants me to do in this place and in this community and in my sphere of influence. It is a great thing to know what our job is and to know that the Lord will assist us. Please don't let your awareness of your shortcomings, your awareness of your flaws, don't let that narrow the list of possibilities. Your weakness is a prerequisite. Your weakness is required here. Your inabilities uniquely qualify you to be used by God powerfully. How encouraging is that? We probably all have the experience of applying for a job, applying for a promotion, trying out for a team, whether a music team or a sports team, trying to make progress in some sort of ladder of opportunity. And we know that in all of those instances, our abilities are all that counts. That our performance is all that matters. But not in the church. Your abilities are somewhat irrelevant. And your willingness means everything. And you likely know the blessing that comes with being willing to serve God. Because those who are willing to answer the call, those who are willing to serve, experience the power of God. Maybe you know what it's like to succeed in something that, humanly speaking, you should have failed at. To thrive in a role that you never imagined ever being in. And the rush that you feel comes from the recognition that it wasn't just me. That I had help. That I had a rock. That I had divine assistance. Oh, I want each of you to know that blessing of God coming alongside and causing you to do great things for the name of Jesus Christ. Because if you are willing, He is able. Amen.